I believe what the Bible says about God's sovereignty, that he gives a man the will to choose to believe. But whether to meet, I don't know, nor claim to understand. I only know what happened to this man. Well, I recall the day when I cried out to him. I said, please help me, Jesus, I'm drowning in my sin. It was a desperate situation I'd found myself in. His loving grace saved this child that was lost, and he did it all at the cross. When you accept his gift of love, you don't have to do it twice. Jesus was the Father's perfect sacrifice. Not like those priests that do it over again. Once and for all, your sins are washed. He did it all at the cross. In the loving arms of Jesus, that's the place where I will be. When life on earth is overreach, my final destiny, saved from the lake of fire throughout eternity. For my sins he paid the cost, and he did it all at the cross. When you accept his gift of love, you don't have to do it twice. Jesus was the Father's perfect sacrifice. Not like those priests that do it over again. Once and for all, your sins are washed. He did it all at the cross. I'm here to tell you, Jesus did it all at the cross.
Ray, thank you so much. I appreciate Ray's songs so much because they're so biblically centered and such passion for Christ. We really appreciate you playing, Ray. And I'm here to tell you today as well that Jesus did it all at the cross. That's the basis of the message of salvation that we've been looking at. And this morning, we're going to continue our doctrinal series with the third part of the doctrine of salvation, glorification. We've seen that this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ consists of three parts: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we've looked at those first two, and we're going to look at glorification today. We saw clearly in Romans 3 and 4 that justification is the positional setting apart of the believer in Christ. We are justified or made right with God by the full satisfactory payment by Jesus on the cross for our sins. Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God for our sins in our place on our behalf. And through faith in him alone, God imputes our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us, just as Ray was singing this morning. Therefore, justification is solely by God's grace, the gift of God received by faith in Jesus alone. However, our salvation does not end with this positional truth, this setting apart to righteousness. We know that at the point of justification, God also regenerates us, gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer. We saw last time that this new creation, this new birth in Christ, our union together with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection is the basis for our practical or progressive setting apart by God, our sanctification. And we also saw so clearly in Romans 6 and John 15, as well as Romans 12, 1 and 2, that this battle of outward confirmation to the inner new creation is accomplished by God's power, His power, as we renew our minds to His truth, as we reckon what He says to be true in our lives, and as we rely on Him and His power to accomplish His perfect will in our lives. We're beginning to gain a greater understanding of this great salvation that Jesus Christ provides for us through His Word. And today we're going to examine the final phase of our salvation, glorification. Again, we will see that this aspect of our salvation, as the other two, is based solely on what Christ has done, what He has accomplished, and is worked out by God's power, by His grace alone. I'd like to consider the doctrine of glorification this morning with 3 points. First, glorification is a final setting apart from sin and the flesh. Second, glorification is a sure promise of God to all who believe Jesus. And third, glorification gives us hope and confident assurance as we live our lives day to day on this earth. First, we can define glorification as a final setting apart from sin in the flesh as we are transformed fully and finally. Philippians 3:20, Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." At the moment we are saved, our spirits were made new, regenerated, recreated. But now as we live on this earth, our body and soul are not yet regenerate. We still live in this dying, corrupt body, and our soul, our mind, and emotions has not been made new. Man is a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who we truly are, our inner man, our spirit, is new in Christ, but we yet await our glorified bodies. Romans 8 is a passage we'll look at several times this morning. In verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" But it goes on to say that if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with great anticipation. When Jesus comes for His church to catch us up in the air, we will be transformed. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 assures us of this promise of Christ, as well as John 14. As Paul says, we should not sorrow as others who have no hope, but that we should comfort one another with the sure words of the promise of Christ's coming to take us to be with Him forever. I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that Dr. Jim read this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 35, please. "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, look at this, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For most believers, the natural body will be sown in death. But those who are alive and remain will be caught up, immediately following those who sleep in Jesus. We will all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be transformed and will take on heavenly bodies, perfect bodies, totally void of the influence of sin. As Paul said in Philippians 3, our lowly bodies will be transformed to His glorious body. In 1 John 3:1, John wrote, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What a tremendous promise. What a great truth we're talking about this morning. We see that glorification is a final setting apart from sin in the flesh. Confirmation to Christ as our bodies are transformed to His glorious body. Next, we see that glorification is a sure promise of God to all who believe Jesus. This is such an important truth for us, my brother, my sister in Christ. Our glorification is a sure thing, a definite, nailed down promise from God. We don't have to wonder about our final salvation. There are so many scriptures, so many great and precious promises from the Word of God to reassure us and give us confidence in Him. One of the greatest heresies that plagues the church today is that we as believers in Jesus Christ cannot know for sure our final salvation is secure. This comes in many forms and degrees. But the bottom line is that many teach that having been saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, we must do something to keep ourselves saved. And if we do not live up to that standard, then we will lose our salvation. We could cite many illustrations, but those who teach this heresy ultimately believe that our salvation depends on us and on our works. My friends, this is a gross misunderstanding of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We have studied so clearly from the Scriptures that we come into a right relationship with God, our sin imputed to Jesus on the cross, His righteousness imputed to us only by grace through faith in Him. This is justification, the beginning of our salvation. But as we have been studying, this is not the end of the work that God has done in us. He also, at the point of justification, has regenerated us, adopted us, sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He has changed not only the realm in which we live from Adam to Christ, He has not only positionally declared us righteous, But God has recreated who we are. He has made us new in our inner man, in our spirit. He has done that work. We cannot undo it. We cannot uncreate ourselves or change our inner man back to what we were. This doctrinal truth is the basis for our practical sanctification, as we have discussed. Who we are has been radically changed in response to our faith in Jesus Christ. We may not feel this way sometimes. We may not always have the experience that we desire in conjunction and consistency with who we are. But that does not change the truth, the fact that God has done this work in us. He has recreated us in Christ, made us new men. We need only to renew, to reckon, and to rely, to bear fruit in consistency with who we are and bring glory to God. Romans 8 is such an interesting passage concerning the point that I'm trying to make here. If you turn over to Romans 8, 19 with me, please. Whenever I look at this passage, I always think of Larry and Rendy, because I remember being at their house one day studying this very point, and it was such a good time for us and revelation for us and understanding of our security in Christ. Romans 8, 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Who was it that subjected Adam and the whole human race and the whole creation to the curse? Verse 20 says, God, it was God, in response to Adam's sin, his choice to disobey and distrust God, it was God who subjected Adam and the whole creation to the curse. Do you know that just as God subjected man to the curse in the first man, Adam, it is also God who recreates us in response to our faith in Jesus Christ? God does a profound work in us when we believe. Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will, says the Lord Jehovah, if you will believe my Son." This is the new covenant promise of regeneration in Christ and the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. We must consider this marvelous truth as we understand our salvation. God changes who we are and the realm in which we live. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, we may, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we fail to trust the Lord, when we fail to abide in Him, when we fail to renew our minds to His Word, believe what He says, and rely on His power in our lives, we may, as believers in Jesus Christ, live like mere men. But we cannot be mere men. It is no longer who we are. I'd like to take the time to read Romans 5, 1-11. If you would turn with me, please, and follow along. This is one of the clearest passages on the security of our salvation in Christ. Romans 5 at verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Look at this great promise in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. If when we were still sinners, enemies of God, against Him, Jesus saved us by His death, justification, how much more, now that we are not sinners by nature, that we are now His sons, that we have been redeemed, that we are new men by His gracious work of regeneration, now that our hearts are turned to Him, that we are for Him, that His Spirit witnesses with our spirit, how much more shall we be saved by His life? We will continually be being saved by His life, sanctification. And we have the great promise that we will be finally saved when He comes for us in the air, glorification. This is an important and pervasive truth in the New Testament. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Listen to verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, that you were poured into, a mold which you were poured into. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Do you see, my friends, there are only two types of people in this world, lost and saved, in Adam or in Christ. Natural men dominated and controlled by the power of indwelling sin, under the law, on the road to eternal death. Or men who have been made new, saved, who are now changed and set on a road under grace, slaves to righteousness, unto holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. Our destiny is secure, depending on which road we're on. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Ray and I were talking about this Tuesday morning as we were studying Romans 6 together, and I thought of it this way. If you're driving up through Chicago on Highway 294, you have a choice. You can head north on 294, and that road will take you to Milwaukee. Really a kind of death, I guess. Or you can choose to take I-90 west and catch 39 north up to 51, which will take you all the way north to the promised land of the Northwoods and the UP. You cannot be set on I-39 to 51 north and travel that road and end up in Milwaukee. It just doesn't go there. That is not the destination of that road or the destiny of those travelers. You see, when we believe Jesus Christ, God set us on the right road, the narrow way. We may run into some traffic jams. We may have a flat tire. We may have some tough sledding some days. But we are continuing. We are following the way, and we are on the right road, the end of which is everlasting life. Let's look at Romans 8:28. I said we're going to look at Romans 8 several times today. Romans 8 at verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified." Look at this. "Whom He justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things to bring us to heaven, all things to bring us to glorification. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. My friends, the judge is our advocate. You see, it's not just that we're on the right road. It's not just that we've been changed. We also have the precious promises of God that he will complete this work in us, that those whom he justified, he will glorify. Who is it that can stand against God, stay his will? It is a sure promise, my friend, our glorification. 1 John 5:13, John said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will be by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If we have been justified, we will be glorified. It is a sure promise of God. So we've seen that glorification is a final setting apart from sin in the flesh. Glorification is a sure promise of God to all who believe Jesus. And last, we see the great application of the doctrine of glorification for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Glorification gives us hope and confident assurance as we live our lives day to day on this earth. We've been discussing the unbelievable grace and love of God and the salvation he provides in Jesus Christ, that he justifies by grace through faith in Jesus, that he sanctifies us by his power by grace through faith in Jesus, and that he will glorify us by grace through faith together with Jesus. My brother, my sister in Christ, if we renew our minds to these truths, if we preach the gospel to ourselves and meditate on the truth of our salvation and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and his coming, how should these truths change our lives today and every day as we look forward to that great day? Peter said it this way, "In light of all these things, what manner of persons ought we to be?" Well, I see three major points in the Scriptures concerning the answer to this question. First, we as believers in Jesus have hope and an eternal perspective. Second, we as believers in Jesus should live holy and righteous lives in consistency with our salvation. And third, we as believers in Jesus should have a passionate desire to speak the truth in love and glorify Christ at every opportunity. We've already touched on this first truth, but in light of our glorious salvation and the promise of final salvation at his imminent coming, we have hope and an eternal perspective. Romans 8 again, I'll read this to you starting back in verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Do we have sufferings in this present time, my brothers and sisters? Any trouble, any trials in this life, in this crooked and perverse world? Are there any troubles? Troubles in our mind and in our heart? Paul says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the rights for the revealing of this God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected and affected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered in the bondage corruption of the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he still sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We are saved in this hope, and we wait, eagerly watching, waiting, anticipating his coming. This hope saves us from fear and discouragement and weariness that comes with living day to day in this world. We live in the midst of a system controlled by Satan. Among lost people around us who follow Satan, their thinking and actions vex our souls, and their sure destiny without Christ continually breaks our hearts. Yet we have hope. Confident assurance in Christ, His coming, and our glorification together with Him. And as we reckon these things to be true, as we look to Jesus, we rejoice and we have an eternal perspective. I love Colossians 3. At verse 1, he says, "Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Have you thought about that promise? It's coming soon, my friends. We have an eternal perspective concerning the trials and tribulations of this world. We know that what matters is the salvation of lost men and the glory of God. Holy and righteous lives should be our great desire in consistency with who we are and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And it should be our continual, passionate desire to proclaim Christ at every opportunity that God gives to us. These truths spring forth in our minds and hearts when we have this eternal perspective, when we are focused on Jesus and the salvation that He provides for those who believe, and the sure judgment that will come for those who do not. 1 John 2:15, John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 4:4, John said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I love the passage in Titus 2:11 where Paul wrote to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes in today's evangelical Christianity, I think we become confused by what it means to show the love of Christ or to minister to the lost. What is often called friendship evangelism is sometimes, I fear, misunderstood or used as an excuse to compromise with the world. 1 John 3:1 again, he says, "Behold what manner of love Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." We are children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What's our response to this truth? John says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. We must remember that the way that the power of the gospel is shown in the world to unbelievers is not through fellowship with them. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what fellowship does Christ have with a Belial? We do not win men through fellowship and compromise. We do not even win men by holy living alone. Many religious pagans live outwardly moral lives. The biblical truth is that we need to live holy, separate lives, demonstrating the power and the genuineness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in consistency with who we are. And we must speak the truth in love. We must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clearly, our lives can be an important and powerful witness, but only when accompanied by the gospel truth proclaimed. The fact is that men can be won through the simple preaching of the gospel to a stranger or by handing them a tract, but men can never be won by holy living alone. It is not an either-or, my friends. In light of our salvation, our lives should be a daily abiding and trusting in Jesus Christ, focused on Him, depending on Him, and yielding to Him as He works in and through us. And as we go through our day and walk along our way, we take every opportunity to preach the gospel and to speak the truth into every situation as the Spirit leads, and to live a life worthy of our calling. I don't know how many of you have been following Tim Tebow, the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. But I've been a little bit fascinated with him and his bold witness for Jesus Christ. And he seems to be the real deal. But he's hated for his witness. It's amazing to read the comments on the internet following the stories about Tim Tebow. He is under a tremendous amount of pressure. They recently asked Jake Plummer, the former Denver Broncos quarterback, what he thought of Tim Tebow's career and witness. And he said he admired him as a quarterback. He wished he'd just shut up about Jesus Christ. So they asked Tim Tebow in an interview, what would you say to Jake Plummer if you were alone with him in a room? And he said, well, I would ask him, if you were married to your wife and you love her, would you just tell her once? Or would you take every opportunity to tell the world that you love your wife? He said, I'm going to take every opportunity I get to tell the world that Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. That should be our passion as well. We're not playing trivial games here, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus saved us, called us out, separated us, and left us in this world for a purpose, that the world may know Jesus, and knowing Him, they might have life eternal. We cannot walk with one foot in the world. And we certainly cannot win men to Christ through compromise and worldly living or carnal means. It is by proclaiming the gospel that men are saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and it's through the witness of a genuine, abiding, holy, and righteous life in Christ that the power of the gospel of Christ is demonstrated to a lost and dying world around us. We must be careful not to become as Lot, pitching our tent toward Sodom, and eventually slowly working his way right into the city gates in fellowship with the system and men of the world. 2 Peter 2:7 tells us that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Listen to this statement. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You see, Lot threw himself in the midst of the world. He compromised and thought he could live like the world. The Bible says that he was a righteous man, but he chose to vex his own soul from day to day by living among and like the pagans of the world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We must not undermine the gospel we preach by a life of hypocrisy. But the purpose and goal of our life must be to preach the gospel truth to every creature, that men might believe and be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21 explains that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God has given us the word of reconciliation. We are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. We must understand that a pure, holy life is in consistency with who we are, trusting Jesus day by day, and we must have a passion to preach the gospel, to lift up Christ everywhere we go. We have a great salvation in Jesus Christ. We who believe have been justified. We are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. What can we say but thank you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Help me to abide and trust in you and to obey you, that men may believe and that you may be glorified. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise that you will continue this work and that you will glorify those who believe Jesus. If we have been justified, we can know that we will be glorified. Help us to live now in light of the truth of your coming, to trust you and believe you and abide in you each day, and to see the wonderful fruit that you'll produce in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name.